A few weeks ago, we started a new series that we've simply been calling For South Lake. I've shared with you every week that our hope is that this would be much more than just another series, much more than just a collection of teachings that all have a similar theme and idea around them, that this really becomes the driving idea that moves us and how we interact with people in our own community, how we love and serve them. And hopefully our desire is that this would be how they would view us, that they would eventually see us for what we are for, that we are for them. And the reason this resonates so much with me and with us is this idea we've started with every week. What's driving the series is really kind of this idea that all too often, sadly, we believe that the church is often known more by what we are against than what we're for. That more than knowing what we are for, everybody knows what the church stands against or what Christians stand against and what certain flavors of church stands against. And depending on what flavor that is for you, you might stand against something completely different than another flavor of church, you know, stands against. And honestly, we're all against something, and that's all right. I get that. You know, I told you last week, one of the things that I'm absolutely against is people driving slow in the fast lane. Remember that? I think that is just move over, get out of the way and everybody else's way. And somebody walking out after the 8:15 this morning walked up to me, a lady in our church, said, "God must be listening to you." I was like, "Well, I'm not sure. Okay, why would you say that?" She goes, "I literally saw on the news yesterday a highway patrol saying, if you're in that fast lane, just go with the flow of traffic. Don't create problems." And I said, she goes, "I was listening to it thinking, are they telling everybody to speed?" I'm like, they must have been listening to Brian Hammond preach last week. So I don't know that that's the case. And I know we have police officers in our church, so they're going to like get on me about that. So I'm not advocating speeding. I'm just saying, if you're not going the speed limit, get over out of my way. That's what I'm saying in Jesus' name. Something else that I'm against, actually, is people wearing hoodies in the summertime in Florida. I don't understand you. I don't. It's hot enough in the wintertime in Florida. Why in the world are you wearing that on your head in the middle? It's 95 degrees and 100% humidity. Like, I don't know. So there's things that all of us kind of are against, and all that's good. But the reality is that when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, if there is anybody who ever could have told everybody that he spoke to that he was against them, it was Jesus. You think about it. If there's ever anyone that could have systematically walked through someone's life and said, "Let me tell you everything that's wrong with you." I mean, he had the right to do it, and he really pretty much knew. And he didn't do that. Instead, it was the opposite. He was always telling them what they were for, and not in a way that he dumbed down morality and dumbed down righteousness. We've dealt with that. Jesus didn't make less of God and less of right and wrong. Actually, he changed the game and he raised the bar. We've talked about that, right? He actually said things like, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." "You've heard it said, you know, do not murder, but I say if you just hate your brother, you're already guilty of murder." He raised the bar because it wasn't just about morality. It was about righteousness. But he also didn't walk around telling everybody why he was against them. They already actually, some sense, I think we all kind of know that we are all kind of far from God. And so as a church, we don't want to just be known by what we're against. We want to be known by what we're for. And the reason for that is because Jesus consistently stood for those religion stood against. That if there is anybody that religion was standing against, Jesus was standing for them, and he has called us as those who follow him to stand for them too. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at this passage from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says these words. He ends this whole statement about the things that we're supposed to be doing and not doing and the way we're supposed to view our interaction with the world and with God. And specifically, in Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about what it is that makes us right with God and what does not make us right with God. And he makes this statement. He's like, nothing counts. Like all those other things that you think are so incredibly important, all those rules, all the laws, the entire Old Testament law that you think, if I follow this well enough, I'm going to be right with God. Actually, that counts for nothing. And he ended with this. The only thing that counts, four words. He says, faith working through love. Like in the end, that's all that really counts, faith working through love. And so what I said a couple weeks ago is that we were going to spend the rest of this series for these last 3 weeks, last Sunday, today, and next Sunday, kind of delving into those four words. What is faith working through love? What is it really, really about? And last week, we saw these words from Peter, that guy that was the very first follower of Jesus, you know, that Jesus climbed into his boat and says, "Hey, let's go for a ride. Let's go fishing again." And this guy that was always kind of jumping ahead of Jesus sometimes, and then other times he's kind of lagging behind Jesus and says, I will never deny you. And then that very night, he denies Jesus three times. That guy, Peter, who becomes really one of the founders of the movement of Christianity. Last week we saw in his letter to a bunch of Christians, here's what it looks like to see your faith working through love. He said it this way: honor who? You remember? Everyone. Honor everyone. Now, that is a lot easier said than done, but we talked about that. Honor everyone. Not only those you agree with, not only those you like, those you do not agree with, even those you do not like. You don't have to always agree with them. Honoring everyone does not always mean agreeing with everyone. It just means honoring everyone. And we talked about that last Sunday. If you weren't here, you go back and listen to that. It'll kind of help catch you up. Today, I want to continue delving into those four words, faith working through love. If according to the scriptures, that's the only thing that really matters in terms of our relationship with God, if that's the starting point of what it's all about, what do those four words actually mean? So I want to look at what Jesus had to say about those four words today in Matthew chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, would like to follow along, I'd invite you to do that. Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under a seat nearby you, page number there on the screen. And as always, if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that with you as a gift. Matthew chapter 7. But let me set up for you what this passage is. This passage from Matthew chapter 5 all the way through Matthew chapter 7 is what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' very first recorded public sermon. Now, we know that he taught a little before that. He was in the temple one time. He's about 12 years old, having an entire conversation and a real teaching moment with some of the leaders in Jerusalem in a really unique way. And so most likely there were other things that he taught. But this is the very first record we have of a sermon that he preached. And what's really unique about the Sermon on the Mount to me is when you read through it, you realize what Jesus is basically doing. He is outlining in this one sermon everything he's going to spend the next 3 years doing. It's really kind of a precursor outline of these are the things I'm going to spend my next 3 years explaining. Here's what I'm going to spend my next 3 years accomplishing. Ultimately, this is why I've come that you would understand the kingdom of God differently. And really, the Sermon on the Mount starts all of that. And you can find almost everything else that he says and teaches and does somehow connecting back to this in one way or another. And it starts in a very, very famous way. It starts with a section that we call the Beatitudes. You remember those, right? Where Jesus says, blessed are those who, for they will. The very first one, for example, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which is a really interesting statement, but it's interesting to me that he starts with that because his entire ministry is predicated on this being true. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What he means is blessed are those who realize that without God and without Jesus at work in us, spiritually, we're bankrupt, we're poor. Like there is nothing of spiritual value I have to bring God. This is not just talking about people that don't have a lot of money. This is talking about those that recognize that I have nothing to bring God that is wealthy and rich, spiritually speaking. I am poor in spirit. And when I humble myself before God and recognize in my state as a sinner, I need him, man, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's the starting point for that. He says later on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they're going to be satisfied. Which, again, is another really interesting statement to me. Every one of us in this room has a hunger for something. And we're all chasing something to fill that hunger inside of us. And I'm not just talking about your stomach and those hunger pains like you didn't eat breakfast and you're ready to go to, like, First Watch when we're done here or something, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about life, this hunger to achieve, this hunger to accomplish, this hunger to be. We all have this within us, and it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. But we're all trying to figure out who we are. Whether you're in high school, or you're in college, or you're at 20, you graduate college, or you tech school, or whatever it is that you're doing, or you get a trade, and you're trying to figure out who you are and make your way in this world. Any of you remember when you first tried to start figuring out how to make your way in this world? Anybody have a whole record of oops in there somewhere? Talking with someone about that just a little bit ago, right? I mean, just, yeah, we got to figure all that out and who we're going to be in this world. It's complicated and confusing, but in your 20s and your 30s, you're like driven to achieve. At least most of us are. We have this big drive to just, we are hungry at work. You know, you ever hired a 20-something or seen one, maybe you're a little bit older and you hire a 20-something and they're just really, really hungry and they're going after it. And then by the time they get to their 40s and 50s, not quite so hungry anymore. And I don't think we're not hungry when we get to that point because necessarily we're satisfied. I think sometimes we're not as hungry as we used to be because the things we've run after to satisfy that hunger that just never quite satisfied. And eventually we kind of get a little disillusioned and we kind of lose a little heart and we're trying quite as hard as we used to. And Jesus, one of the first things he ever said is, I get that. That's the human condition. And here's what's going to satisfy that hunger inside of you. Righteousness. And when you're hungering and you're thirsting for that, it's going to actually fill all of those things. And then later on, and this is the beginning of that sermon, later on in that first chapter of that sermon, he says this about all of the law and all those things that I've actually been saying for the last few weeks, do not make you right with God, all those Jewish laws and rules and all of those things. Jesus said this about all of that. He said, I didn't actually come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to show you what it looks like to be lived perfectly. And I came to actually not lower the bar of morality. I came to raise the bar of righteousness that I talked about a couple of minutes ago. And so how am I going to do that? Again, you've heard it said, but I say to you, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. I say, don't hate your brother. You've heard it say, don't commit adultery. I say, don't lust after anyone. You're already guilty. You've heard it said, but I say. And so after all of that, Jesus walking through the Sermon on the Mount, this starting point of his ministry, he gets towards the end of it. And he's going to bring it around full circle, and he's going to talk about, say something that you and I need to hear, and we've probably heard it before. Probably heard it many, many times before. It's one of those statements that I think is so familiar to those of us that grew up in church that we kind of miss the significance of it. And if you did not grow up in church, I pray that if you're hearing this for the very first time, you don't miss it either. Here's what he says, though, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine. Everyone who hears. Right? So in other words, pay attention. I'm not just speaking to speak. I want you to hear what I'm saying. These words of mine, hear them. And don't just like nod and I heard them, but hear them, receive them, understand them. Let them kind of sink in a little bit. Kind of try to grab on to what it is, the meaning behind them, where I'm trying to lead you. Because I'm not just giving you words that you would understand cognitively. I want them to lead you somewhere. So everyone who truly does hear these words, and then he says, does them. Who hears and does. Who hears these words of mine and does these words of mine. So I'm not wanting you to just grasp the meaning of them. I'm wanting you to actually then result, not only lead you to an idea, but take you to a destination. I want them to guide, lead you, and cause the words that I'm saying to be received in you and lived out of you. I want you to hear them and do them. And if that's who you are, if you're that person who hears and does these words of mine, he says, then you're going to be like this wise man who built his house on the rock. Right? This is the part we're really familiar with. And the storms came and the winds blew and the rain fell and the floodwaters came and it beat against the house. And then what does he say about the house? It did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. So when you hear and you do, when you're hearing and doing, when the things that Jesus is saying to you, you're receiving and it's leading you somewhere and beginning to work its way out of you, then something different is going to happen. It's going to lead you to build your life on a different kind of foundation. And then one of the reasons I think this is so important is that for whatever reason, I think in the minds of a lot of people, faith working itself out really kind of boils down to how often do I attend church or do I attend church? How often have I kind of opened the Bible and read or not? Or do I give an offering or not? And I mean, all those things might be important and have their place, but it's not just about the checking marks off. It's about, no, these words of mine taking root in you, causing you to be different and live different and think different and to do what I say. You're going to be like this wise man. And then he says, of course, famously, but the one who hears these words of mine and does not do them is what kind of man? A foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rain fell and the floods came, the wind blew, beat against the house, and great was the fall of it. So it's possible, according to Jesus, to, for example, come in here week after week after week and hear sermon after sermon after sermon and sing song after song after song and even give an offering once. Sorry, I'm just seeing if you're awake there. Don't give as much as you can. Anyway, okay, it was bad preacher humor. Anyway, you didn't think I was funny. See, preacher starts talking about money, everybody gets really nervous. Anyway, but you show up and you're participating and you're here and all that kind of stuff, and it's very possible for you to do that in such a way that leaves you not as wise, but leaves you foolish. And those are Jesus' words, not mine. And the reality is that eventually this understanding led the Apostle Paul later on, to write something very similar, but to express his passion about how much he was hoping you and I would not just be hearers of the word, but also be doers of the word. He says this with great passion when he says it this way in Galatians chapter 4. He says, my dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, that is one statement, if I'm just straight up with you, I can't relate to. Never had a child. Don't expect I ever will. Although I have had ladies that have told me they've had childbirth naturally and had kidney stones, and the kidney stones were worse. So I guess, I'm not saying that. That aren't my words. But at least that's probably the closest thing, men, that you and I could get to understand. And I'm not making light of that at all. For whatever reason, both of our children, my wife, I had no epidural, no, this complete naturally, wasn't intended, actually, either one. She can give birth to two children, but I dropped something the other day near her foot, and she goes, ow! It's like, anyway, okay. She's not in this service. I can get away with saying, I probably can't get away with saying that. Anyway, you'll tell her. You always do. So anyway, here's Paul's statement. Let me just go on. Let me get back to the Bible and quit digging myself a hole. Galatians 4, Paul says, I am yearning, like I am, my heart hurts for this, that Christ would be formed in you, that you would not just be hearers, but you would be hearers that leads to doers, that Christ would be formed in you. In other words, here's what I think he's saying in a very, very simple kind of way, that if you have a faith that is working begins with believing and it ends with doing, if your faith is working. And I don't mean faith that's working by doing things. I mean if your faith is working the way that it should. Have you ever bought something brand new and you got it home, used it for the first time, it didn't work the way it was supposed to? I had my son's vehicle in the shop the other day, got something fixed and repaired. 2 days later, same thing breaks again, take it back to the shop, and literally the part was defective from the factory, right? And so they made good on it, they warrantied it, and they replaced it again a second time. It's kind of frustrating though, I mean, it's like I just put something brand new on here, it's supposed to work, and it didn't work right. When something's working not like it's supposed to, it's extremely frustrating. And this is what Paul and Jesus are getting at, that it's possible to have a faith that's not working the way it's supposed to. When your faith is working the way it's supposed to, it's hearing that leads to doing. It's a faith that begins by believing and always ends with and results in doing what it is you heard and believed. All right, so the fact of the matter is that you can have a faith that not only is not working, but that it is not benefiting you. Like it's not helping. It's not leading you anywhere. It's not accomplishing anything. It's not changing anything. It's not doing anything in you or anything around you. You can have that kind of a faith. And the Bible says that kind of faith in the book of James, it calls it a faith that's dead. The true faith, even more importantly than knowing the right things, and knowing the right things is important, but Jesus and Paul both say even more important than knowing the right things is what you do with the right things that you know. It's knowing the right things and them doing it, which is what led James, the brother of Jesus, to say it this way, that you want to show me your faith apart from working it out, I'll show you my faith by working it out. Show me your faith just with your words. I'm going to show you my faith by what I do. I'm going to live this out in front of you. Why? Because faith that is working, it begins with believing. It always ends with doing. Believing what? That Christ being formed in me. And when my character is formed, like Paul says, if that's what he's praying, that Christ would be formed in you, that you would hear and do the words that he says. Here's the next question then. Then what does it look like? Like what does it actually look like to have a faith? It starts with believing, ends in doing, that's working, truly, truly working. There's a lot of places we can go, but I want to go to one place in particular this morning to talk about that idea, and that's in Colossians. And here the verses will be on the screen, Colossians chapter 3, you're welcome to turn there along with us if you like. But I love this passage. Paul's writing to this group of Christians in a church of Colossae. That's why they call this letter the Colossians. And this is what he says. Put on. Now, if you just take those two words, put on then. Some translations will say it this way. Clothe yourselves with. Okay, so you got up this morning and you put something on. We're all very grateful. You didn't just roll out of bed with whatever you were wearing or were not wearing and show up at church. We're glad that didn't happen. You got up, you went to the bathroom. Hopefully, maybe you showered. The person next to you is grateful if you showered. You did some makeup or did your hair, got dressed, came in. You put on some things. And that's the imagery that Paul's using, that this part of our faith absolutely lies in your court. Like how deeply you do this, I mean, it starts always absolutely with Christ working in you and Christ being formed in you. But there is a responsibility that you and I have in living this out. And it starts with putting on. Putting on what? He says, well, things like compassionate hearts. Putting on a compassionate heart. If Jesus Christ had anything, he had a compassionate heart. Because again, as I said earlier, if there's anybody that could have looked at you and said, literally, get out of my face, if literally could have said, to hell with you, literally, Jesus could. He had every right to do that. He had every right to discount and to kick out of his sight anybody and everybody. And instead, he was moved with compassion, including the guys, as I said a couple weeks ago, that are nailing him to the cross for crying out loud. And what does he pray? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Really? They didn't know they were nailing them to a cross? No, they knew they were about to kill him. They were just so blinded by sin. They didn't understand the true implications of their immorality, of their sin, and how deep it had taken root in them. They didn't understand. They were blinded by their ignorance and their foolishness and their sin. And what was Jesus moved by? Not revenge, because he could have been. He literally, the Bible even says, he could have called in that moment. Hey, you know what? I'm done with this. I tried. You guys, you just still don't get it. I'm done. He didn't. He was moved by what? Compassion. By the depths of sin, whether it was the self-righteous Pharisee or the most wayward of sinners, he's moved with compassion. And here's what the Bible says about you and me when it comes to hearing and doing, that we are to clothe and to put on compassion. Now, there's one group of people that I find this really, really hard to do with. Here's a little bit look into ugliness of Brian's prejudiced heart. Ready? Here's who I have a hard time doing this with. Stupid people. I'm not saying you're stupid. I'm just saying there are people out there that you're like, dude, get a clue. Like, what are you doing? Like, just, you know, and I do, and I have a hard time. You know, just my nature is like, serves you right. I mean, that's my default mode when foolish, stupid decisions lead to ridiculous consequences. Like, well, I guess it kind of stinks to be you, but what did you expect? You know, even in that moment, what am I supposed to clothe myself with? Compassionate heart. Not only compassionate heart, kindness. I've said this for years, and so when I read that verse, or that word in that verse, here's what I think it means, and here's probably the easiest way I know to explain it. Just be nice, right? I mean, can we just be nice? I mean, the other day, I'm in a restaurant, somebody got the wrong order, comes back up, and literally chewing out this 16-year-old because they got the wrong sandwich. It's just a sandwich, man. Like, calm down, just be nice. That's somebody's 16-year-old. Just be nice. Now, here's the thing. The world, we don't have a lot of authority over the world to make sure they're nice, and that's not even who Paul's talking to. Who's he talking to? Who does he have to remind to be nice? Us. Isn't that sad? Like, he's literally in a letter having to remind people that Jesus died for, forgave, and that are Christians to be nice. And how do you be nice? Clothe yourself. Put on compassion and kindness. Put it on. Yeah, but man, that person, they deserve, yeah, they might, but just be nice. And then he goes on, it gets even worse. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Put on, clothe yourself with humility. Because again, if it's about Christ being formed in us and hearing his words and doing them, if Jesus was anything, he was humble. And a lot of people hear humble and they think weak. You can call Jesus a lot of things. I don't think you can call him weak. Humble. Like, you know, in Philippians, one of my favorite passages in Philippians 2, where it talks about humble, this idea of humility, that if you have any benefit with Christ, kind of have the same attitude, who did not seek his equality with God as something to kind of elevate himself, but he made himself nothing. He humbled himself, made himself nothing, took the nature of a servant all the way to the point of death on a cross. He humbled himself. What is putting on? What would it look like for you and me walk around every day just with these humble attitudes of, you know what, I'm going to see myself second today and I'm going to see somebody else before me? What if it's every day getting up to the, you know, that sprint when we were going out to dinner with some friends last night and we got there and it was packed. It was 6 o'clock on Valentine's weekend, so it's still going to be a full, you know, we're walking up and there's literally four parties going to the door. This is true. It happened last night and everybody's just kind of speeding up, you know, and who's going to get to the door first? And I love doing this. I love doing everything I can to get to the door first. I don't know if it's just my sick sense of humor or what. It's almost like this, oh, you know, you can hear it behind you, but then to open the door and let everybody else go ahead of you. That's like one of my favorite things to do. I don't know why. It's just like, ah, just kidding. Go ahead. You know, I don't know. Actually, probably the reason was we called ahead, so it didn't really matter. So I got credit for being nice, and it really wasn't me. Anyway, humble yourself. How about this? Meekness. Put on meekness. What does it mean to put on meekness? I mean, again, it's not weakness. What does it mean to be meek? You know that person, anytime you get together in a room, it's like all about them? And they're not only going to dominate the conversation, they're going to dominate what everybody does in a way that's like, no, it's my way, or, you know, it's like they're just, I get walking into a room and being kind of a bigger-than-life personality. That's all good. If I'm anything, I might be opinionated. I might could be accused of that, all right, and pretty strong opinions on most everything. And they're usually, I think they're right anyway. What is meekness? Meekness is about, hey, let me lower, similar to humility, but a little bit different. Let me just lower myself and let me elevate you. Let me just not have to be noticed. Let me not have to be me in this moment. Humility, meekness. And here's one that I have quit praying for a long time ago. Patience. I'm serious. You might think less of me after that, but I've told you before, I quit praying for patience. I really actually did. And the reason why, God would always require me to use it every time I'd pray for it, you know, and I do think I'm a more patient person now than I used to be. But here's the deal. When you look at this, bear with one another, right? Humility, meekness, and patience. That's required to be able to do what? To bear with one another. You know a better way I like to translate that? Bear with one another, put up with each other. Put up with one another. Put up with your junk. That's what that's really meaning. Because all of us in this room, we're all weird. Like, you don't think you are, you're the weirdest among us if you don't think you have any weirdness. I hate to break that news to you, right? We're all dysfunctional. We all got issues. It's just, we all are a little bit quirky. Every one of us in this room has quirky little things we like to do about something, and just some of us are a little more uniquely quirky than others. That's all, right? So literally it says, here's what you do. And who's he writing to again? Christians. Hey, bear with each other. Put up with each other. You know why? Because as much as you don't like putting up with that person, they probably don't like putting up with you either, but you're both called to do it. To bear with one another. How do you bear with one another? It requires humility, meekness, and patience. And again, it's so amazing to me that who's Paul having to remind to do this? Christians. And when we don't do this, when I'm not willing to bear with those that, and put up with, and when I'm not willing to extend patience to, and I'm not willing to be meek or humble, you know what it leads to? It leads to us, I think, being known by what we're against instead of who and what we're for. So bear with. Humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And then the one that nobody likes to read every time we get to this. Just as in Christ God forgave you, what are we called to do? Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I mean, that's the hard one, isn't it? And it is. I mean, forgive as the Lord's forgiven. Almost any time I do a message on forgiveness, and that's not the point of this whole message, just this one statement, I inevitably get someone coming up. I understand and I know I'm supposed to forgive, but Brian, you just don't know what they did. I get it. They don't deserve it. I get it. Which is why I think Paul included that qualifier. Forgive, how? As in Christ the Lord's forgiven you. See, when I put that as the precursor, when I really stop and think about all the ways in which God has forgiven me, it's a whole lot easier for me to forgive other people. And if I'm truthfully honest, I have a much easier time forgiving people that hurt and wronged me than I do people that have hurt and wronged people I love. Like, those are the people I really want to just, It's one thing you do something to me, whatever, we can work that out. But you hurt my family, you hurt my wife, you hurt my parents, my siblings. Heaven help you, you hurt one of my kids. Like, I'm not pastor in that moment. Right, and we're gonna go at it. You don't hurt them. I've told you before, I would jump in front of a bus to save my kids, even though tomorrow I'll kick them in front of the bus. You know, that's parenting 101. But forgive, how? As the Lord forgave you. Because when you stop and really think about all the ways in which our sin drove Jesus, not just to have to forgive us, but drove him to the cross, then you remember in that moment, there is nothing I will ever be required to forgive someone else of that comes even close to what God in Christ has forgiven me of. And that becomes your motivation of how and why to forgive as the Lord's forgiven you. What are we to do? We're to put on love. And again, who's Paul talking to? Christians. Dealing with who? Other Christians. Other Christians. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. See, I think when you start really wrestling through what is it, why does the world so often see us as against instead of for? I think one of the reasons is they've not seen us live this out in ways where we hear and do what Jesus said. And you know what I think? I think the world really does need to see the church offend one another and forgive each other. They need to see us do that. Because we will. You'll offend somebody in this room, and they'll offend you, and you'll offend me, and I'll offend you. That'll happen. We're imperfect people. So it doesn't need to be the world never sees us offend each other. It needs to be them see us offend each other and then work through and forgive one another in a way that just doesn't make logical sense to them. The world needs to see the church make a commitment and then follow through on that commitment in a way that's different than the rest of the world. I mean, if you aren't aware of your tendency and mine, our tendency is to commit to something as long as it's convenient and beneficial for me to commit to that. That's human nature. The world ought to see the church committing and following through on that commitment just a little bit different. The world ought to see the church teaching and admonishing one another in a way that just makes them scratch their head. They ought to see us investing in the next generation, teaching them, raising them up, mentoring one another, encouraging one another. It ought to even see the church admonish. You know what that means? It means correct. The world ought to see the church correcting one another in a way that defies logic. Like, why is it you're willing to really let someone speak into your life that way and tell you that they think you're wrong? Well, because sometimes I am. And listen, if you don't have that person or people speaking into your life that have the right to say, hey, you're a fool in this moment, and know that they have your best interest in heart, you need them. I have them. I've got those people. I've got quite a few of them, actually, because apparently I need more than one or two. Yes, my wife does that, but even beyond her, godly men that can speak into me, that we have this kind of relationship. You need that. The world needs to see that. You know what else the world needs to see? The world needs to see the church be people, men and women of integrity, a different kind of integrity that even mess up that integrity and then confess and grow through their mistakes in integrity in a way that's just different from the rest of the world. Because the most well thought of, honest, true speaking one among us will have at some moment a lapse in integrity. You have, so have I. That's human nature. That's the fallen, sinful way we all are. The world needs to see us be men and women of integrity that our yes is yes and our no is no. And then even in those moments where by some mistake it's not, we admit, accept, work through, and handle that differently than the rest of the world. The world needs to see that. They need to see us put these things on so that our faith starts with hearing and ends in doing, not just hearing the words of Jesus, but doing the words of Jesus. And then Paul ends this whole discourse right here with this last statement, which I love. He says, and above all else, here's what binds all this together in perfect harmony. How much you know? How faithful you are on Sunday? No. What binds everything together in perfect harmony? Love. Above all else, but what does he say about it? Put on love. You realize as much as love is something that Christ does in us and gives us and that is inside of us, it's also something that we have to intentionally choose. It's something we feel. It's something we experience. It's something we know. It's also something we have to choose and choose to put on, choose to clothe ourselves with. Because above all else, that is what will bind all of those things together in perfect unity. Here's kind of what I'm getting at, right? Here's kind of the bottom line of today. And then I want to spend just a minute telling you about how we want to express this in very tangible ways coming up really, really soon. Here's what I think Jesus is getting at, and here's what Paul is getting at. That faith working in you always leads to love showing through you. That faith working in you leads to love showing through you. It has to. If your faith is actually working, and it's not a faith that's broken. I said a couple weeks ago when Paul wrote that for freedom, Christ has set you free. Remember me saying if your faith doesn't lead you to feel free, there's something wrong with your faith. There's something you're doing wrong. Same thing. If your faith isn't working in a way that is leading love to kind of show and flow through you, there's something wrong about the way you're doing faith. There's something wrong maybe with the object of your faith. But faith that is truly working the way it's supposed to will always lead to love showing through you. And here's the goal of love. You want to know what the goal of love is? It's not just to be right. The goal of love is this. The goal of love is making a difference, not making a point. And the reason I word that the way that I did is because I do feel so often one of the number one reasons Christians and churches are known more by what we're against than what we're for is because somewhere along the way we misunderstand the goal of love. The goal of love is not to make a point. Because again, if you look at the person of Jesus, if anybody had the right and opportunity to make a point, it was him. In his day, do you realize how Jesus could have just burned and humbled and taken to school every single religious leader in his day? Anyone that was trying to trap him, I mean, he could have done more than just win the argument. He could have embarrassed them. He could have humiliated them. He could have shut them up in such a way that they're just like in the fetal position for the rest of their life. They're so embarrassed by what he knew over what they knew. He had that ability. I mean, he's God. He knows infinitely more than they did. But even Jesus here, the perfect, holy, righteous one that had the ability to shut everybody up and to take everybody to task and to point out everything that was wrong with everyone, what was the goal of his love was not making a point. The goal of his love was always making a difference. It was to change the current situation and not just prove that he was right and they were wrong, even though that is what was true. And it didn't mean that he backed down from the tough conversations. He certainly did. He called sin, sin. He called righteousness, righteousness. He would often point out the things that were wrong. He would admonish. But the end goal of his admonishing was love, and the goal of love is to make a difference, not just to make a point and not just to be right. And making a point, sometimes I think, is why we get misunderstood. And so here's what we want to do. We want to change that. We want to change kind of the perception and the understanding and all that people think of when they look at us. When the world looks at our church and you as an individual Christ follower, how do you be known by love and wanting to make a difference more than just making a point? Well, I think there's some ways we've got to put on the very things we were talking about today: kindness, compassionate hearts, humility, meekness, patience, and certainly love. And so here's some ways we're going to do that. I mentioned this last week, and I want to explain a little more what's going on with this today. This coming Saturday, I want to ask you to mark your calendar. Saturday the 23rd. I hope you, if at all possible, you can be here with us. There's about four or five different ways that we're going to, we want to meet here at 9 o'clock on this coming Saturday, and we want to leave from here and go out, and we just want to show our community in very simple, tangible ways that we are for them. It's going to include a lot of different things. We're going to be at some local public elementary schools, just serving, helping, doing some cleaning, doing some landscaping, doing some pressure washing of a fence, and a little bit of all kinds of things that all kinds of folks can do. We're going to be at schools. We're going to be at a local nursing home, walking through, just encouraging the residents there, loving them. We're going to be making some cards and some notes, especially if you have young kids. It's a great thing for them to do. We're going to make some cards, and we're going to go over a group to that nursing home and just give them out and spend some time with the elderly. And this one in particular is one that's really, really close to my heart. I had a grandfather that had Alzheimer's for almost 9 years, spent a lot of time in nursing home and rehab centers. I have a great-grandmother, spent about the last 8 years of her life in a nursing home. And almost every single day of that time, someone from our extended family made sure they went by and saw her and were there. They kept a big logbook of who'd been there and who hadn't. Sadly, I've been in those places enough to know that a lot of people don't have that. A lot of people live out the final days of their life without anybody ever coming by and see them, and we just want to change that. And you realize those individuals have absolutely nothing to give back to us. Doesn't matter, because we want to be moved by compassionate hearts and clothe ourselves with that. We're going to take some just kind little thank you gifts and some goodies to a lot of the local first responders that same day. Just to say, hey, thanks for what you do. You work all kinds of crazy hours in different shifts, and most of the time we only ever know you when you pull us over and give us a ticket, or when you are responding to a fire or a car accident or something like that. We just want to say, hey, thanks for what you do, because you make this place a safer place. Wanting nothing in return other than the chance to say thank you. So there's other experiences like that. We've got several. So here's what I want to ask you to do. If you can be here Saturday and you want to be here, we're going to meet here at 9 o'clock. All of these are going to take no longer than noon, other than one other one we're doing is that Love on Stage for those of you that are Disney pass holders. We've talked about that, and a lot of you are ready. We're going to go show some love at the parks that day as well. But if you want to be involved in that and you're planning to be here, 9 o'clock, we're going to meet. We're going to be done no later than noon is the goal. Some will be less. And you can take all day if you want to, but we're not going to take all of your day. We just want to go show some love in some very tangible ways. Here's what I want to ask you to do. We need to know you're coming so we know how much to plan and prepare for. So on our website, I'd encourage you to grab your, if you have a phone, your smartphone, you can go ahead and grab it right now if you want to. And you put in churchatsouthlake.com, churchatsouthlake.com. And this is what it'll look like on your phone right here. You scroll down, the second button will be for South Lake. There's probably a couple things that say for South Lake on that front page, but that one there, click on that. And there is a place where you can put in your name, your email, your phone number, and then what area you would like to serve in. It will just help us be prepared for Saturday. Our hope is that we're going to have at least 200 people here on Saturday going out and just serving and making a difference, because we want people to know that we are for them. All right. So if you don't have it, can't do it on your phone, you can go to our website today later and sign up. I hope you'll do that and be here with us Saturday. Real quickly, before I close, I want to tell you about two other things, and I'll pray us, and we'll be dismissed. Not only do we want to do this on a big scale as a church, but we have been challenging our ministry leaders to say, how do we take that and scale that down to individual ministry areas? So not just our churches at large, you know, on the 23rd, but how does our student ministry and our children's ministry and small groups and our senior adults, how do we kind of scale that down in a smaller way to enable our people to show our community that we're for them? So two ways I want to tell you that are coming that I hope you'll participate in if you're interested. One of them is South Lake Kids. I was meeting with Gabe Gerdner, our children's director, recently, and we had planned this year to do another big event that we used to in the past do every Easter for families the week before Easter, called Hunt for Easter. Some of you might remember that. It was kind of a family pancake breakfast. It was a scavenger hunt and an Easter egg hunt and all kinds of fun things we'd have right here on campus. And he and I were talking, how do we take this idea, though, and just kind of get it out of here into communities. And so here's what his team came up with. We are going to partner with families and or small groups, whoever you want it to be. We want to enable you to do something special in your neighborhood or at your house for your friends and neighbors that don't attend church and are not even believers for Easter. And so we're going to put together, we have put together, these Easter egg hunt kits. And they're much more than just an egg hunt. It is basically for you to plan and to hold a pretty big blowout party at your house or in your neighborhood for your neighbors, friends, and family that don't know Jesus or don't go to church that you can invite them to. And we're going to help you do it. We're going to help you pay for it. We're going to help get some volunteers to help you run it. We don't want it to just be a, hey, throw a few eggs on the ground and all right, let's call it a day. We want it to be something that when your neighbors in your neighborhood, when they end, they look back and go, wow, I can't believe these people did all of this for free, all right? And so what we did is we decided the money that we had budgeted to do one big event here, we're going to take that and we actually added a little bit more to it. And we're going to give you up to, I think it's a couple $100 per event to help you pull that off, including some people to help you do it. And we want you to get together with two or three or four other families and make it a lot of fun and make it big. Maybe your whole small group wants to do that. Then hold something at your small group, at your neighborhood community playground or in somebody's house that can hold some. Folks, just get creative with it, and we want to help you pull that off. And so you can pull up a card like this as you're leaving. You can grab one on the Connect desk. It explains more about it. Email us. Call us at the office. We'll help get that into your hands. But our hope is that we don't just have one big event here the weekend before Easter or the couple weeks before Easter, but we have them all over town and people going, wow, those people really do care. And they did all this for free just because they're for us. That's what we want to see happen, all right? So I hope you'll take advantage of that. And the last thing I want to tell you that's coming is we're going to challenge our small groups this year. So we're going to lay out a little challenge right here of something we hope every single small group will take us up on. This last week, I asked our finance team to approve this, and so we've set aside some money this year up to $200 for every single small group to do this. And that is for you as a group to decide some way to serve somebody in our community that is not connected with our church in any way, just to show them that we love them and that we're for them, and that we'll help you pay for that. And so there's three things we're going to ask your small group to do. One is that you're going to give us a written plan of here's how we're going to use that money. Here's the project that we're going to do and who it's going to serve. The second thing is it cannot serve anyone inside of our church. It has to serve someone outside of our church. And whatever amount of funds that you ask for, up to $200, that your small group would match. That's what we're going to ask every small group to sometime over this year to take that challenge up. And we're going to talk about it more and more and kind of remind you of that. And why are we doing this? Because we want, if anything, 5, 10 years from now, if our church is known for anything, I hope the last thing that we're always thought of the first time the Church of South Lake comes to somebody's mind is all the things that we're against and opposed to. I hope the very first thing they think of is that that church is for our community. That church literally does care. We might not always agree. We might not see eye to eye. We might vote differently, live differently, be very different. But man, they are for South Lake County being a better place. And they're putting their money where their mouth is and their time where their beliefs are. And they're doing what they say they believe. And my really hope, I'll tell you this, is that as we do this as a church in a big scale and as we bring this down to individual ministry, smaller scales, that it would begin to take such root as part of our culture that it wouldn't require an event being planned or your small group doing something, but every day you and I would just look for ways. How can I today honor everyone? How can I today put on kindness? How can I today bear with somebody? How can I today not only hear the words Jesus said, but actually do them? If we do that together, I think not only will we be known by what we're for, but I believe the gospel of Jesus will begin to transform this community and people's lives one person at a time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the truth that you gave us in your word. Thank you that as your children, you showed us 2,000 years ago that you were for us. And God, we want to be known by the same things. And so, Lord, impress these things in our heart, that we would not just hear them, but we would do them. And we would do them in a way that brings honor and glory to you, that points people to Jesus, that we would do these things in a way that does not lower the bar of what is good and right and wrong, but actually raises the standard of righteousness in our own lives, that we would be doers and not only hearers, clothing ourselves with who you are, in a way that honors everyone and furthers your kingdom in this world. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.